Thank you. So let me ask you, how many of you did your Torah readings this week? Great. Wonderful. I applaud you. You know, there's something very, very special. I've said this before, but I want to say it again. There's something very special about doing your Torah readings every week, because they align you with our people. These same passages are being read by our people throughout the world. And it helps me to think about them, not only those that are in the Messianic community, but those who may not know Yeshua yet. So I ask you, do this. Read your Torah every week. And as you do, think about our people. Amen? So if you did read your Torah readings this week, you got a double blessing, because of the year that we're in, you actually got to read two of the portions this week, Matat and Maaseh. Now, Matat talks to us about the laws of vows, the destruction of the Midianite towns, the negotiations of the Reubenites and Gadites to settle in the land east of the Jordan, and Maaseh discusses the stations of our people's journey through the wilderness, taking them into the land of Israel, cities for the Levites and refuge, and the daughters of that guy whose name shall not be pronounced this morning. As I was preparing this talk and thinking about it, more than just this week, but especially this week, I was really wondering about what the Lord would want us to come and to search out this morning. And I can tell you, Renee, your selection of music this morning affirms and witnesses to me that the Holy Spirit led me in the right direction. What I really want to talk about this morning is the lesson that we get from the tribes of Reuben and Gad. Would you join me at Numbers 32, verse 1? That's Numbers chapter 32, verse 1. The descendants of Reuben and the descendants of Gad had vast quantities of livestock. When they saw that the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead were good for livestock, the descendants of Gad and Reuben came and spoke to Moses, Eleazar the Cohen, and the community leaders. They said, Ataret, Divon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, El Aleh, Visam, Nevo, and Beon, the country that Adonai conquered before the community of Israel, is livestock country, and your servants have livestock. The land that they were looking at was a lush, lush paradise of pastures, of forests. In fact, you've probably heard the phrase, the balm of Gilead. And what that takes us back to is that in ancient times, the perfumes that were sold across the Middle East and even into the Roman Empire came from this land. It was so rich. Now, that is one part of the story. But the other part is this, and I really want you to think about this. Our people had been wandering in the desert for 40 years, in the wilderness, many times, as we talked about last week, they didn't have enough water. The land was dry. And here they come into this paradise. And they are overawed because they feel in their hearts this is exactly what they need. So let's pick it up again at verse 5. If you regard us favorably, they went on, let this land be given to your servants as their possession, and don't have us cross the Jordan. This is the pivotal moment of what we're going to discuss this morning. The words, don't have us cross over the Jordan. Now, what exactly did they mean? I've really, really looked at this, and I've studied it, and I've heard at least two conflicting viewpoints of what their real intention was. Now, this week, I actually came up with one on my own. I think it's on my own. I'm going to take credit for it anyways. You know, our people are great negotiators. So one of my thoughts was, well, maybe this was just the opening marker that these two tribes threw down to Moses to start to get the negotiations going. Now, I've never heard that before, but I thought it was plausible. But the other way people might look at this, and the one that I've heard talks on, is that it is nothing more than the people of Reuben and Gad asked to receive their inheritance on the western side of the Jordan, but had every intention of sending their men in across with the other tribes to conquer the land. And then there's the other viewpoint, and that is that the leaders of Reuben and Gad expressed a wish to settle at once in the land to the east of the Jordan and leave the other tribes to fight the upcoming battles by themselves, alone. You know, when I look at Moses' reaction, I think this is the way he understood it. Moses, in verse 6, says, he answered the descendants of Gad and Reuben, are your brothers to go to war while you stay here? So you can see that things are starting to get a little intense. And he carries that intensity on. In verse 7, he says, besides, why are you trying to discourage the people of Israel from crossing into the land Adonai gave them? This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. Moses is bringing their attention to the fact that they would take the very courage and resolve of the other people to cross over the Jordan and conquer the land. And that in doing that, they would bring down once again the wrath of God upon Israel, even more than their fathers who were sent from Kadesh to spy out the land and who led away the heart of the people into rebellion and brought severe judgment upon the nation. Verse 9 says, for when they went up to the Eshcol Valley and saw the land, they disheartened the people of Israel so that they wouldn't enter the land Adonai had given them. Adonai's anger blazed up on that day. So at that point, it seems that either the leaders reconsidered their stand or they finally made what they were asking very clear. Jump down to verse 16. But they came up to him and said, here we will build enclosures for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed and ready for action to march at the head of the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. Our little ones will stay in the fortified cities here because the people now living in the land. However, we will not return to our homes until every man in Israel has taken possession of his land for inheritance. we will not have an inheritance with them on the other side of the Jordan, westward, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this side of the Jordan, eastward. Moses reconsidered and says, if you will do this, if you will arm yourselves to go before Adonai to the war, and if every one of your soldiers will cross the Jordan before Adonai until he has driven out his enemies ahead of them, and if the land has been conquered before Adonai, and only after that do you return, then you will be clear before Adonai and before Israel, and this land here will be yours to possess before Adonai. What an intriguing, interesting phrase, clear before the Lord. After reading and rereading this portion of Scripture, I questioned what the leaders of Reuben and Gad really wanted. Now, I do understand they saw a good land that they desired as their portion of inheritance. But was it their intention to stay on the east side of the Jordan while the rest of our people crossed over to fight and conquer the land? Was it just an attempt to begin a negotiation with Moses? Or was it always their intent to join the people in crossing over and fighting shoulder to shoulder to conquer the land? I'll be honest with you, I don't know. But this is what I do know. What I know is that they were not clear, neither in their actions or in their intention. You know, if they had been clear from the beginning, they would have saved everybody a lot of heartache, especially themselves. Now, our people have a tradition built on this phrase, clear before the Lord and before Israel. The idea is that we not only should be clear before God, but also in the eyes of our brothers. This thought says we should avoid doing things that even appear wrong. Paul makes some very interesting observations on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 23. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. Paul says, he writes to us, everything is permitted, you say. Maybe, but not everything is helpful. Everything is permitted, maybe, but not everything is edifying. No one should be looking out for their own interest, but for those of his fellow. Being clear before our brothers, in Paul's thinking, is not just a question of living in the freedom we have in Messiah, but it is also what the effect of our living out this freedom in Messiah will do to our brothers. His standard is what I'm going to do edifying? And I think by edifying, in this case, Paul means uplifting, or does it help? He further explains this beginning at verse 32. Drop down to verse 32 of that same chapter. Do not be an obstacle to anyone, not to Jews, not to Gentiles, and not to God's messianic community. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not looking out for my own interests, but for those of the many, so that they may be saved. So that they may be saved. In other words, Paul challenges us to live our lives to the glory of God, and that glory includes how we conduct our lives before each other. How neatly, how perfectly. I can't tell you this is the only way I can explain it. Once I was fortunate enough to see a mosaic floor, or actually it was a marble floor, that was once in the Villa of the Papyri in Herculaneum. And when it was a beautiful, multicolored marble, and it fit so closely together, the only way you could tell where the pieces fit together was because the color changed. And that was the only way. It was so perfect. And what I just explained to you fits so perfectly with the command to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our strength, while at the same time loving our neighbor as ourselves. But what does it mean by being clear before God? Go back, if you would, to Numbers 32, 21, and 22. And that was, I believe, our Torah reading this morning. And if every one of your soldiers will cross the Jordan before Adonai until he has driven out his enemies ahead of him, and if the land has been conquered before Adonai, and only after that do you return, then you will be clear before Adonai and before Israel, and this land here will be yours to possess before Adonai. The people of Reuben and Gad had the best of intentions. They said, we're going to go across the Jordan. We're going to fight at the forefront of our people as the land was conquered. What a vision, leading the battle. This puts them on the right path to being clear with the Lord. But if you read that passage carefully, it is only when the land is conquered and they return to their families would they stand clear. James writes in the book of James. At chapter 2, verse beginning at verse 19. You believe that God is one. Good for you. The demons believe it too. The thought makes them shudder with fear. But foolish fellow, do you want to be shown that such faith apart from actions is barren? Wasn't Abraham declared righteous because of his actions when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith worked with his actions. By the actions, the faith was made complete. This is foundational to being clear before Adonai, turning our faith into actions. Now, I believe there's one more aspect to being clear with the Lord, and that is how we talk to him day by day, how we pray to him. Let's look in Matthew chapter 6 at how Yeshua taught us to pray. Starting in verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people can see them. Yes, I tell you, they have their reward already. But you, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble on and on like the pagans, who think God will hear them better if they talk a lot. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows what you need before you ask. You, therefore, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. You, therefore, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us the food we need today. Forgive us what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. And do not lead us into hard testing, but keep us safe from the evil one. For kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Too many times, and I stand before you and say, I am guilty of this. Too many times, we just recite those verses. But I don't really believe this is what Yeshua wanted. He wanted to provide this to us as a guide in our prayers. Now, first, I don't think Yeshua is teaching here against public prayer. I think there's too many instances throughout the scriptures, and you can look at one, Acts 2:42, if you want to, that we are encouraged to pray in public. But I think what he's really, really driving at here is that it is a warning about our motives. Prayer is first and foremost about us talking with our Father. Our focus when we pray has got to be Adonai. Yeshua says in the original Greek, he uses a word, and it's temeion. And it can be translated as a secret chamber. And when I think about this, what I see in my heart, in my mind, is a person who takes the tallit and puts it up over their head when they're praying to God. It is an act of shutting out the world, shutting out everything else that's going on, and having a conversation with our Father. So whether we're in a crowd or whether we're alone, our focus has got to be God alone, not those around us. I'm going to tell you, honestly, when I stand up here and pray, I'm not focused on you all or what you might think of the prayer I'm praying, because too many times I stumble over my words. You see, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to him. Second, I think that when we pray to him, when we talk to him, it has got to come from the deepest part of our hearts. I remember once when I was going through a really, really hard time in my life, and I just couldn't be honest and open with Adonai. I have a good friend, Dean. He knows me. He knows me so well, and we've always really been straight with each other. And he called me out, and he said, do you think you're hiding something from God? Can you imagine trying to hide something from your Father who knows everything, who knows you better than you know yourself? When you pray, pray from your heart. Go before him boldly, knowing that he already knows what the issue is, what the problem is. He already knows your heart. He knows why you're coming to him. And third, I want you to look at this model of prayer really quickly. First, we pray to God. We pray to our Father, our Abba. And second, we honor his name. We honor his name just by approaching him, but hopefully we honor his name every day in our lives. Third, we pray that his kingdom life is here and now, not something far off in the future, but today. Then we pray for our personal needs and the needs of those that we love. the needs of those, the petitions that we're bringing before him for others. Then we ask to be forgiven. Because our prayer isn't predicated on how good we are, but on how good he is. And there is one point that is so important here, and I want you to really get this. His forgiving you is going to be weighed on how you forgive others. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
And then finally, we ask to be delivered from hard testing. You know, Satan really wants to work in our lives. And this is where we ask him to keep us from those trials. So, in closing, in conclusion, you know, there was a father and little boy who went to service, and the little boy was asking him, what does that mean? What does he mean? What does he mean? And finally, the pastor said, in conclusion, and this little boy gets his dad and he says, in conclusion, what does that mean? And the father looked at him and said, absolutely nothing. But really, our reading this week begins with the leaders of Reuben and Gad being unclear in their intentions to fight with our people in the Promised Land. Moses quickly showed them that they needed a different approach, and at the very least, a fuller explanation of their intentions. And as we've discussed, they did this in both word and deed. However, there was a cost to their commitment. The men of Reuben and Gad gave of themselves totally on behalf of our people. They laid their lives on the line. They willingly left everything behind to walk out their promise. My heart's desire to you this morning is to be absolutely clear with you. I was having a conversation last week with Cantor Aaron about my teaching, and he said something that went really deep into my heart. He said, I know the reason that you become anxious when you get up to speak, and that's because you want to make sure everyone clearly understands what you're saying and what's in your heart. And that is my prayer this morning, that you really clearly understand me. And I want to be clearer than I've ever been. Because I'm hoping, I'm praying, that these words plant a desire into you to live a life that is clear before God and clear before the Mishpachah and clear before the world. At the very beginning of our story, the people of Reuben and Gad seemed to be anything but clear. But they learned from their encounter with Moses. But more than just learn, they accepted. What did they accept? They accepted the truth that Moses spoke. But even accepting the truth falls short of being clear. Being clear demands we turn truth into action. This is the only path to living clear before Adonai and our brothers. So this is my question to you this morning. Have you been living clear before Adonai and your brothers? We follow someone who was greater, who is greater than Moses. What have you learned from your encounter with Yeshua? Have you accepted the truth of his words? Have you turned his truth into action in your life? This choice comes at a cost. Yeshua said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, and his sisters, yes, his own life Besides, he cannot be my friend. Now, don't take this wrong. This isn't giving you license to go out and start hating people. Rather, what this is doing is he's calling us into entering a relationship that says we need to be like the men of Reuben and Gad. We've got to leave everything behind but our relationship with Adonai, and that has to be first. This is the cost of clear living. It's living a life that places Adonai above everything else. Today, more than ever, our world needs the good news of Yeshua. We are his witnesses, and we are witnessing to a very, very, very lost world. I could say we live troubling times are ahead, but I would be lying to you. Troubling times are here. How much more effective will you be in your witness in living clear before Adonai and before your brothers if you will count the cost and you will accept the challenge? And you will go ahead, laying down your very life. Would you stand? I want to pray because I know there are those here this morning who might be muddled in the middle. And I want to pray that these words go deep into your heart and they challenge you to live clearly, before Adonai. And before the world. Father, I thank you for these words that you gave me this morning. Father, I thank you that you are calling us to discipleship, to living a life that is pure and clean, that can't be mistaken. Father, I just ask that all of us this morning accept this challenge, Father, and we redouble our efforts to become living witnesses for you. Father, I pray that your peace and your shalom fall on these people. And Father, that your Holy Spirit would indwell them in a way they have never experienced before. Father, I pray that their hearts become hungry for you. And Father, that they seek after you unabashedly, openly, and honestly. Amen. If Cantor Aaron and Fran, are you here? Can you come stand with me? And Chonwa, would you come and stand with Aaron? Come on.
Next week, I'm going to be asking you a question, so I'm just going to give you a heads up so that you'll maybe read. The question is going to be, what's your answer when somebody asks you, do you have faith? What do you mean in your answer, and how do you support it? So it should be interesting. Anyways, if you'd like to, and remember, I say that because I hope you will get into the scriptures and read, as Brian had just said. Remember that the man who does not read has no advantage over the man who cannot read. So please read. Anyways, if you'll all join together. I'm being pulled backwards for why? I'm standing too close to the mic. So everybody would like to gather together. You know, I always ask you to close your eyes when I say this blessing or this prayer for you. And that's because when you close your eyes, your other senses become heightened. And I really, really want this prayer to be absorbed as you hear it. So if you'll please close your eyes. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant each and every one of you his peace. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmerech. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha v'yachunecha. Yisa Adonai Adonai panav alecha. Vayesem lecha shalom. God bless you all.